You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So can you remember back to last time? I know it's a few weeks back because we get a little bit of a gap in between the Ephesians series. But if you remember, I had a little bowl. It was an improvised bell. And I dinged it. And every time I dinged it, what did you lot do? You had to stand up and sit back down again. That's where we were at. And the more I dinged it, those that didn't want to do it sat there and felt the pressure of, well, I've got to conform. Everybody's doing it in the church. That must be what they do. They're a bit strange in this church. But I'll keep standing up and sitting down every time they do it. And actually, we ended up saying we're a bit like that in society, aren't we? Society can do so many things. And we go, well, do you know what? I don't want to be out of place. I better fit in and do that as well. And we said, actually, we need the Spirit of God within us. And that Spirit of God needs to be the one, in a sense, that's dinging the bell. We need the Spirit within us to walk closely with the Spirit and say, what is it that I should be doing? And when we're with that close relationship with God, our households, our families, where we go to school, our workplaces, they can be transformed. Let us be the ones ringing the bell and getting them to become more like Christ. And this week, we're looking at marriages, our homes, our families. And I wonder, how do we run our families? Is it like the latest soap opera on the telly? Full of conflict? They're all conflict, aren't they? Whenever I turn on those programs, not that I ever turn them on, but if you ever catch one, they're always going, and it's like, and they're just arguing at each other the whole time. Conflict, conflict. Does anything good ever happen in them? I don't know. No, there's a few people shaking their heads. But do you follow that? Does that actually influence you? Or if that's how they behave, maybe that's how I should behave. Maybe it's how your parents brought you up and you say, well, that's how they do it. That's how I should do it with my kids. Maybe there's a person at work and they're just like rotten. But actually, when they leave, you find out you start acting a bit like them too. And everything you hated in them, you start sometimes taking on board. We're very, very strange people. We do conform to society in some way, shape, or form. And that's what we were saying last time. We don't like to stand out and be different, do we? So having read that passage this morning, I'm pretty sure all of us here will have an opinion on what it's actually about. I wonder if I was reading it through, anybody here went, yes, amen. That's exactly how it should be. Or in your hearts, are you feeling that maybe there'd be a bit of resentment in there? Maybe some confusion? Comments like, were you saying to them, well, it's a bit outdated, this, isn't it? Or where's the equality? Or even as far as I'm single, so that doesn't apply to me anymore. This morning, we're going to see why, in the midst of Ephesians, Paul dedicates these instructions. Now, I put it up on the screen here, and I pointed out at the beginning, my Bible had that additional heading. It says, instructions for Christian households. It doesn't say instructions for Christian marriage, does it? Which is a bit strange, don't you think? Because he kind of went on to use that illustration. Does that surprise you? What would you have called it? Households or marriage? Would you? Oh, that's interesting. Well, you haven't got a Christian marriage. Okay, fair enough. Question for you, because I know you're all dead smart nowadays. Got to be, keep up with the kids at school. Anybody here know what a palindrome is? Yeah, oh. Now, a palindrome. What is a palindrome? I did know. Peter, do you know what it is? Thank you. Should we go home now then? Okay, it reads the same both ways, forwards and backwards. Okay, I found a really cool one. I found an actual whole phrase. I don't know if you've ever come across this one before. Let's pop it up, Nikki. Madam in Eden, I'm Adam. How about that? Wasn't that good? The things you can find. And you can read it backwards. See, look, Madam in Eden, I'm Adam. See, it does work both ways. It's another one. Let's flick some more up. I've got some other examples here. Just single words. Civic, kayak, level, race car. Rotavator is a palindrome. What a great word for a machine that turns something upside down, and kind of a rotavator is a palindrome. It reads the same forwards and backwards. Do you notice anything else about those words? There's something else that they all have in common. It's all right, you're never going to get it. I wouldn't have got it. The way they read forwards and backwards, there's a middle letter. Okay, there's a middle letter. They, whichever way you read it, with those particular examples, take Hannah. I know Hannah's got two ends in the middle, but this has got a single letter in the middle. Whichever end you come in from, you end up with something in the middle. So why am I talking about palindromes this morning? Well, actually, our passage here in Ephesians is written using a common literary device. You sometimes find it in the Bible, throughout the Bible, some of the passages are written like this. Sometimes, actually, around that time, scriptures or sentences were constructed in a way which is called a chiasm or a concentric or a ring structure. And you're all excited about that, aren't you? What am I talking about? Let's go back to food. We all understand food, don't we? Okay. So when you make a sandwich, there's a slice of bread. There might be some butter. There's a piece of meat in the middle. Then you put another piece of butter and a bread, and it kind of, you know, you might butter the bread, put it together. The key thing is, in the middle is the meat. The important bit of a sandwich is the meat in the middle, okay? Or cheese, whatever it is. But there's something in the middle. And our passage is written this morning in that particular way. So once we understand what the central point of the message is this morning, once we understand what the important bit is, everything else fits very naturally together and hangs off this, okay? Now, obviously, when we have our modern senses or a book, you start at the beginning, it's got an introduction, it goes through the story, it's got a conclusion at the end, and maybe by the end you know what it's all about. This is written in a completely different way, okay? There's a point and it's in the middle. So for those of you who got your Bibles open, look at verse 27, the one in the middle. And it says at the beginning of that, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Okay? That's the bit in the middle. That's the meat. And there's actually another verse a bit further on that points on to this. If you look at verse 32, it kind of helps us direct towards this. It says, this is a profound mystery. What's the profound mystery? I'm talking about Christ and his church. To present her to himself as a radiant church. The point of the passage this morning is that we're actually bringing glory to God. That's what the point of this passage is all about. Now, I think we've got some pictures. If you can put a picture up, I don't expect you to be able to read. Oh, maybe you can see it. That's not as good as I hoped. On the right-hand side, you've got verse 27. And you'll see at the top, you've got verse 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and verse 27. Then underneath that, the next picture shows us that 26 matches up with 27, 25 matches up with 28, 24, 29, 23, 30, 23, you've got 31, 32, 33, there's a little chunk there, and 22 and 33 match up, okay? So what's the point? The point is verse 27. This is all leading down to verse 27, which is to glorify God. So this whole passage this morning is about glorifying God. Wow! That's the meat. That's the bit that I'm really excited about. So, of course, Paul is using marriage to give us the illustration of what Christ and the church should look like, isn't he? No, it's a big no. That's not what it's all about at all. Whilst there might be some good advice here for husbands and wives, it's actually the other way around. The unity between Jesus and his church is the profound model for all sorts of things. And Paul is using marriage here as the bread, if you like, around the meat, while Christ is at the center of the marriage, as in this passage. And if he is at the center of our Christian marriages, both husbands and wives will be building unity, nurture, love, and respect into their marriages. So I've got a quote for you here. I quite like this quote. I haven't got it on the screen. It just says this. It says, starting with the meat in the middle reveals a slight emphasis change to the head's empowering of the body by loving union. This understanding melds perfectly with the ancient laws surrounding gender and marriage. Paul was instructing husbands to treat their wives the same as they were treated in Roman culture, with the full inheritance and rights. Christian wives, as part of the body of Christ, have the full privileges as the head, Christ. So why shouldn't she be treated the same as her male Christian counterparts? Now, the Baptist church doesn't seem to struggle with this too much, but I know church can really struggle with this. So with that in mind, grab your Bibles again. Look at verse 21. And actually, 21 is probably separated out as maybe a better heading than the other one. And it says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Not just some, all of us are called to submit. And actually, it's not for any single folk here to switch off and go, oh, this is another marriage talk this morning that's got no relevance to me. It's not. I want you to note what the meat of our passage is actually saying this morning. And if you take it away, this is the only thing you take away this morning, it's to bring glory to God. And all of us need to submit to each other out of reverence to Christ. Now, for those that like the Greek, the submit term here is actually a military term. It's to put oneself in rank under another person. It means our thinking changes from all about me to that of actually being a servant, looking out for each other's needs. And actually, it's a mutual thing as well. It's something we do for each other. So I'm going to put a few things up on the screen, a few do's, or it does mean and it does not mean. So submission does not mean that we're without authority in the church, society, or home. Paul includes himself here in verse 24, and as we're going to unpick a little bit more of the passage as we go on this morning, society can sometimes take this, oh, submission thing's not a good thing, you know. There's all sort of equal rights for everybody. You know, through the door thing. Anybody does this? Two of you. Oh, after you. Oh, no, after you. After you. You could be there all day if none of you submit to the other one and go, oh, I'll go first then, shall I, through the door. I mean, we can end up in these situations, can't we, sometimes. Most ridiculous, submission isn't a bad thing, okay? It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a doormat. Or we should be a doormat. We shouldn't be a doormat. It's not about being weak. When we are submissive, we are not weak, okay? But what does it mean? Because this is more important to us. It means adopting a lifestyle of a servant. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, our teacher, our Messiah, the Son of God. What did he do? The disciples wanted to be the greatest. And what did he do? He got down and he washed their feet, didn't he? And he said, if you want to come after me, then you've got to be like this. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, gets down and washes my feet. What example is this? And actually, this is a real challenge, I think, to all of us. And it's really challenged me. Being submissive means we should be at peace and at rest. And those two words really caught me this week. Are you at peace? Are you at rest? Or are you like that pre-conversion Paul? Kicking off at everything that's not right in the world. Don't giggle, because they will all be know what you're thinking. You know, demanding that others come into line. You get angry about some of these things. I'm not at peace with the world. It should do this. But hang on, a submissive person isn't fighting for their rights. They're not demanding equality. A submissive person trusts God to meet all their needs. They don't have anything to prove. Wow. Are you at peace? Are you at rest? What a place to be. We should be growing and becoming more Christ-like. And again, I've got a lovely little quote here, because otherwise I thought you'd think I was telling you off. A submissive person is not cantankerous. What a lovely word. A submissive person is not cantankerous, assertive, pushy, self-willed, and difficult to get along with. Remember back to Ephesians 4 when we're talking about fruit. That fruit that should be growing on that foundation of love. And we said at the beginning of this week and last time when we were talking, that our lives should be under the control of the Holy Spirit. How much cooler was that truck with the control this morning? How much better when what it was designed to do, it could do? Are you at peace? Are you at rest this morning? So that language used there in verse 21, it doesn't throw out any biblical concepts of authority and leadership. We're all included in verse 21. And the meat of the passage in verse 27 is to glorify God. Now, I don't want you to look at this passage and say, oh, he's skipping over the difficult bits this morning. I don't actually think there are any difficult bits in here. When we read it in that proper context, I think it brings life. So let me give you a quote here. It is written in the Bible. It says this: husbands, rule over your wives. Tell them what to do, and they should do it without any question. It says so in the Bible somewhere. Isn't that what it says? No. No, it doesn't at all, does it? And actually, I think a lot of people said, well, I kind of remember what it said. It said something like that anyway. That's kind of what it says. And it's not at all. Open up your Bibles and have a look. We're working out from verse 27, so we're going to be flip-flopping out from there. If you can remember the picture. We got verse 27, and we're going to work our way back out through here this morning. So, verse 25, what does it say in the first part? Does it say rule over, lead, dominate? Shout me the word out. What does it say? Love. Wow. Love. And I put it in nice and big on the screen. Love. Husbands are called to love, not lead, to love. And like I said a minute ago, by the nature of that, we've got a sandwich. If we looked at verse 25, jump down to verse 28, what does it say? Verse 28? I haven't got it. Love. Thank you. I guarantee that if you bust your finger, cut your leg, do you rebuke it and chop it off and say, your stupid finger, you'd let me down? You know what I mean? Oh, I'm going to sort you right out, you know? No, you don't. You fix that damage, don't you? For the sake of your body to function properly, you fix it. You feed it. Verse 29, you take care of it. You love it. Because when you do, it functions correctly. Is that kind of selfish? Too right it is. I want to look after my body. Is Christ selfish for his church? Too right he is. He loves his church. So let's move out a little bit further from the meat to verse 23. The very idea that the husband is being head of the wife. Okay, it's reflected there in verse 30. You can look at it in your Bibles. For we are members of his body. Okay, verse 30, we're members of Christ's body. Does anybody have a problem being a member of Christ's body? I think that's quite good, isn't it? I can get that bit. So being a member of Christ's body is a good thing. For a husband and wife, head and body, the two functioning together, why do we have a problem with that? Within the context of what Paul's writing here, the head of the wife is a position born out of love. Love for a wife, set apart love, selective or even elective love. That's to say, the husband's love for his wife is to be like the love of Christ for the church. Remember what we said, the meat in the middle, Christ is the model here. He loved the church so much, he gave himself up for her. That's beautiful, isn't it? And when we enter into a marriage, it is forsaking all others. Yes, we're told to love our neighbor, aren't we? We're told to love our enemies. But a husband's love for a wife, that's completely unique. She is to be set apart from all other women. This is what Christ models with the church. We are set apart. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We follow his lead. That is just beautiful. I mean, absolutely beautiful. So are the scriptures black and white when it comes to this kind of love? Or do they speak about some kind of soppy love where worldly statements like, well, if God is really love, if God is really good, well, there can't be a place such as hell. It's all going to be all right in the end, you know, because he's such a loving God, isn't he? There's some crazy universalist thinking out there, and I'm quite happy for anyone to come and challenge me on that, to say that in the end we're all going to make it to heaven. I don't think it's like that. I don't think the scriptures say that. There's no eternal consequences. We're all going to make it to heaven anyway. Come on. We know that there's consequences in our marriage, don't we? Certainly us fellas, if we get it wrong. Whew. You know what I mean? But too right. We need to love, don't we? Love with a kind of love that means setting things apart. There are eternal consequences, and we're not going to be able to trap God into he's an either loving God or he's a not loving God if he does this, which is what the world would say, isn't it? The love spoken about here in verse 25 also speaks of a sacrificial love. A love that gives things up so that others may benefit. I've got a few quotes for you. There's loads of examples throughout scripture, but I've got a couple here. If you want to turn in 2 Corinthians, flick through to that. And in verse 8, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you might know this one off by heart, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Do you catch that? He was rich, yet he became poor for our sake, that through his poverty, we might become rich. Another quote for you, back a few pages, 2 Corinthians 5. It says, "He, God, made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God. As Christ modeled this perfect love, remember back to verse 21. All need to submit. So is submission a positive or a negative thing? Is it? Okay. Are we all sure on that? Okay. It could be, Darren, give me some context in this thing, but look, we cannot love our wives as Christ loved the church without sacrifice. And a marriage would fall apart if we just behaved doing whatever we please, wouldn't it? It really would. And we cannot truly love and serve each other, whether we're married or not, without a certain amount of sacrifice. But what does this fruit look like that comes from that submissive sacrifice? And I think when we look at Christ, particularly in this passage, it is absolutely beautiful. The positive of all of us, as in verse 21, submitting in this way, it's going to build God's kingdom here, isn't it? It's going to give life to people. Let's read the meat of the passage. If you want to jump in from the end of verse 25 in your Bibles, what's the meat? It's to glorify God. And how does this happen? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. And to be honest, it just takes my breath away. Why would a husband and wife not to want to submit to that model? Why wouldn't they want to perpetuate that, to demonstrate that to a world which is so lost? Out of that respect, we can all serve Christ, submit to Christ in that way. So I don't know what you were thinking when we read the passage initially this morning, but don't you find this a little bit more amazing now? Don't you look at this, you catch this and go, wow, what a privilege we have to follow this model of Christ. Something that he's demonstrated, how much he loves his church. How much the model of marriage can mirror that. So the passage is all about marriage then, Darren, is it? It doesn't only just apply to marriage people, this. Well, look, let me ask you a question, because it's quite a challenge, this. Were you born married? Nope. And is there going to be marriage in heaven? Matthew 22:30, if you want to look it up, Jesus offers this thought. He says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like angels in heaven. And you'll remember the story about, well, the lady that married the brother, who's she going to be married to in heaven? So if we weren't born married, and we're not going to be married in heaven, this is a temporary thing. And some of you are going, whew, no, you're not. It's good to have some instructions, isn't it, on this marriage. If you want to flick back right to the beginning of your Bible, you'll see there in Genesis 2:18 to 25, that is where we get this bit from our passage from this morning. Ephesians 5:31 quotes Genesis 2:24. Ephesians 5:31 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Did Adam have a belly button? I'll leave you to work that one out. Adam and Eve had no parents, did they? And because there were no earthly parents involved in the creation of Adam and Eve, Eve was made, obviously, from Adam's flesh and bones. Paul is saying the two becoming one flesh here is really, really important. More important than our parents. And I know for some here, this may be a stumbling block in your marriages. And if as men, we are not submitting to that role spoken about in verse 23, husbands being the head, then we're not following the model demonstrated for us in Christ. And look, guys, I'm addressing the men in the room here now. This is important stuff. We've got to get this right. Are we taking a back seat in our marriages? You know, come on. Are we expecting our wives to do all the loving? Come on. To throw out a controversial statement, I'll throw it out. I've heard of wives saying that they need to wear the trousers in their relationship because the men won't put them on. I'm not saying it's mine because you'll start throwing things at me. It's a worldly statement, isn't it? But if as men, we are biblically placed husbands in our relationship, it moves us away from this crazy idea of trousers and who's in control. It takes us back to love. And I don't know about you, this is a real challenge. Paul tells us twice in this passage, so he obviously wants us to know, guys, as men, we're called into action to love. Wow. And not passively receive, but to love. Love sacrificially, because there's real fruit from this. Christ is our example. We can see it here in this passage. What a challenge to us as fellas. Come on. So I'm going to throw a few questions out that you might be thinking this morning. Why does Paul speak to husbands about loving rather than leading? Why does he speak about loving rather than leading? And I've got a quote for you here. It says, what Paul teaches husbands in this text is based upon an important principle, which can be summarized in this way. It says, love expresses itself in servant, submissive leadership, which seeks the benefit and blessing of another at one's own expense. Okay? So to the guys here, he says, it dare not be assumed that those who set their hearts on leading will love and serve those under their authority. Do you get that? So just because somebody says, I want to lead, it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to do that with love and sacrifice, okay? Probably if they're demanding it, it's going to be for their rewards, not at their expense. It can be assumed that those who love will serve by leading. And they'll lead in a way that benefits others at the leader's expense. Are you getting this, guys? Because this is a challenge to us, isn't it? It really is a challenge to us. Now, if you look at any help books on marriage, they generally have a question, something along the lines of, how can I have a successful, happy, and fulfilling marriage? Anybody read any of those books? Don't put your hands up. The Bible actually starts with a very different perspective, a very different motivation. What is God's purpose for marriage? And how can my conduct as a husband or a wife fulfill this purpose? And as we read in verse 27, then bring glory to God. It's a completely different concept for marriage, isn't it, that's being laid out for us here. And I certainly don't want to undo any teaching this morning or anything that the Spirit is saying to you. But maybe another question that some might be saying, if the husband was the kind of spiritual leader he should be, then the submission of the wife would be easy. It would be absolutely easy if my fella was all right. Okay? Well, hang on. All, because we're told in all, in verse 21, to submit to Christ. How easy is that? And he is God. Okay? So this isn't necessarily easy. But with the Spirit's help, as we said at the beginning, with the Spirit within us, great things start to happen. When we walk with the Spirit, Romans 8:1, go back a few verses in Ephesians 5, when we're filled with the Spirit, we can and we will love our wives and will submit to our husbands in the Lord. So to bring it back all the way around to verse 21 again, instructions for Christian households. Note the title, yeah? Christian households. We're all to submit to one another. We're all to love one another and demonstrate a completely different kind of love. Hopefully, that post-conversion of Paul. If you're living that pre-conversion of Paul and you're angry with the world, there's something that needs sorting out. Now, I don't know if there's any unmarried in the room here. I know some of you post-marriage maybe, or those that may be listening to this online. I want to encourage you with a blog post that I found from someone who was writing on the issue of singleness, and they were looking at this passage, and they said, listen, men, and this is addressing single people, men practice leadership, provision, and the protective mission of women now. Prove people wrong when they say this kind of thinking is old-fashioned. This lady said, ladies, let men be men. Fight our feminist society and treat them with respect and affirm male leadership in the church. Every single person can build their home by being hospitable to each other. Those who desire nothing more than being a parent, you can still do this as a single person. Be a spiritual parent. Dive into kids at church and the community. You've got a fantastic gift of free time. So you can be mothers and fathers to far more kids than maybe you can naturally. I don't know if any of you were here at the Coventry Pentecost this year, but Mike Pilavarci was there. He is a single man, and a lot of people questioned him on his singleness. And I remember him saying, do you know how many daughters I've given away? Where there's been broken marriages or there's no dad around. He said, I have had the privilege of giving so many daughters away in marriage. He said, I'd never have had that privilege had I been a married man necessarily. What a privilege it is. Don't despise singleness. Look, I'm going to close with this, and I want you to get your thinking caps on, and I want you to be open to this morning. The model that Christ gives us in this passage, it's going to knock heads with the attitudes of today's culture. They're going to look at this stuff and go, come on, Darren. But if the Spirit's convicted you as a husband or a wife or a partner, that maybe you've fallen short, that you might have sinned towards them. What did we say a few weeks back? We've got to confess this stuff, haven't we? We've got to get this out. Confess it to God, and then confess it to each other. We sung it in that song earlier, the word sorry. So it's a big word, isn't it? When you sit there and say sorry. Are you sorry this morning for anything? Is there something you're still fighting inside? Something that you're not submitting to. And here's a challenge. If you're not submitting, you're actually making it all about you. And if it's all about you, the world is not going to see Christ at work in you, in your relationships. And I found that a challenge this week. God does not want a broken church. He doesn't want a broken people with broken marriages. He wants to heal and restore us. What did he say? So that we might be a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless for his glory. How beautiful is that?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.